Hello, Pastor Deborah here, and this is Agape Love, Love is Here. This is one of the many video sections of the ministry of Pastor Deborah, helping people the Lord's way. Please enjoy the video, and we look forward to you coming again. Pastor Deborah hopes you enjoy hearing about how she has learned how to help people the Lord's way, and of her many wonderful spiritual experiences throughout many, many years of helping people. Welcome again to a video of Agape Love, Love is Here Ministries. This is Pastor Deb. Love always and forever.
Hello again. Pastor Deborah here. And this is another episode or part of Isaiah 61, verse 8. Today we're going to continue on with just that one verse, verse 8. We're beginning that last little section of verse 8. It took us a long time to get through the other sections because there is so much in one verse. I want to welcome everybody here today. If you are here, you've been drawn. You have desired to come and learn. Doesn't matter where you are. On this planet is where you are. But I could be also someplace else. I am quite capable of spiritually being in many places at once. Not because I have any powers to do that, but because my Lord, my Savior, Christ Jesus, has the power. And wherever He can go, I can go. But this is going to be a wonderful beginning of that last little section of part, verse 8, excuse me. Is everybody ready? Yes, everybody can come. Yes, that is no problem. Even those who are in prison, yes, they can come. Even the little children, well, yes. All the scripture is for everyone. It's for our spirits. And our spirits are all sort of children. And we are very ignorant, at least Pastor Deborah was when she got started. And we have to study and hear it. And we have to be under good teachers whose spirit is coming forth through their soul. And the words that they're speaking have been anointed. And the spirit of life and truth is riding with them together. Sort of the spirit's got to come out of its shell, and it has to come forth through my soul, through my biological body. But also, because we are in the realm of the spirit, we are here in this Garden of Eden. But I might be coming to you in a dream. I might be sitting with you in your bedroom, and we're just talking. And you feel great peace and you see a light. Some people like to call me the voice in the light. And I do go there. Sometimes you might be in a prison cell biologically. And your physical body is in jail. Or you're held in slavery and captivity. And you've left your body. I'm with you. And yes, you can come here. And you can hear and learn. Will I pray for you? Yes. Father, pray right now. I petition you that these little precious spirits will be safe. They will be off the demonic GPS tracking, off the grid. And they will not be known where they are, but you know where they are. So I ask, Father, that we begin another teaching of your words of spirit and life, and that all that are hearing this now and later, that their spirits will rejoice and their souls will learn to to become the great helpmate it was always to become, and be a partner with the Spirit, and receive these words also. Amen. All right, let's get started. We are in that section, that little portion of verse 8. It's called, "And I, the Lord, the God of Isaiah 61, will make an everlasting covenant with them." Now, so far from Isaiah 61, we have learned that we are a mess. We need some help in all our lives, in our spirit, our soul, and our physical body. We have learned that God said, "I have been anointed. My words have been anointed to do just that, to set prisoners free, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring good and glad tidings to you." And after he rebirths you and gets you all cleaned up, he replants you back here on earth as a bright shining, maybe kind of dim for a while, but a tree of righteousness for other people to spiritually see that something has changed, that you're not the person you were. There's a glow about you. They can't quite put their on it, but you're different. And as he's working in your life, changing it, healing it, setting many, all the different areas of your spiritual mind and your soul free of ignorance and of its slavery to the fear of death and to sin and to all of their consequences, he's bringing knowledge into you, into your spirit. He's revealing the words, his heart to you, we're learning. Isaiah 61 has been foundational, Pastor Deborah's ministry. It tells me so much about him, what he is going to do for us, the condition and shape we were in, and why we needed him, and most of us still do. Then after he gets us to become that tree of righteousness and we are replanted, we're back here on planet Earth, he talks to us about how other things he's going to do so that he is glorified, that his name is lifted up, that other people would want to come to him, believe in him, and they would learn that he's good. And he has great gifts for them and a loving relationship as a father with him. And that's what we're to help other people here on planet Earth to do. And in this verse, verse 8, as you can see, it's been a long one. But what we learned in verse 8, he is going to do the work. We are the recipients of his heart's desires, his wanting to help us. He told us that he hates robbery. Something got stolen from him. Our spiritual praise and worship. We used to be able to spiritually praise him. But when we got deceived and we fell, this thief called Satan stole that from him. He was the recipient of a robbery, and he hated it. Oh, we continued to worship him, but our spirits were darkened. They were ignorant. We worshiped trees and stones and animals, even other humans. And he could not receive what his heart desired to receive from us. He also got robbed of our relationship with him as children. He wanted a family, and they were stolen, trafficked, kidnapped, and put on the marketplace for others to buy us, use us. We were sold to the highest bidder. Greed took us, other demons took us, and we were used out in the world for the kingdom of darkness's purpose. So Isaiah 61 verse 8 is telling us something happened. This thief and this robber called Satan and his demons came along and they kidnapped us. They stole us from this Father. And when that happened, all of our relationship with him, our gifts, all of the good things he wanted to give us were also stolen. So he said, I hated that. And then he tells us that he has to go and he has to direct our ways to be on the right path. We don't know where to go. Some of us are just going around like this. We're blind, can't hear. We don't listen to anybody. We don't even pay attention in the natural. The laws of our government tell us to do things and we break the law. A nation has a law that you can't come into it. You don't care. You're going to break in illegally. Did you ever know or ask yourself why so many people want to leave their land where they were born, their country, take perilous journeys and go to another country and be willing to illegally come in? What is it about that other country that they want to be in? Usually it's some form of economic freedom, respect. People are valued. There seems to be good medical, good education. Do you know the backbone? Do you know the framework of those nations that you want to come to? Why they are the way they are? They're not usually Muslim nations, or Hindu, or Buddhist nations. They're usually a nation that has the foundation of Judeo-Christian, believes in Jesus Christ. Because when those people got changed, touched by the love of God, they heard what he said, we are to love our neighbor, and we're to obey law. And these people, over many, many centuries, built governments and societies, hospitals and good schools, because their framework and their foundation was Christ Jesus. It was not Allah. It was not Confucius. It was not communism or socialism. And so a lot of people who come from those lands, they see the difference in a Judeo-Christian government versus theirs. Oh, we have corruption here too. Oh, big time. We have thieves and robbers and everything else. But the vastness of the majority of the citizens are caring, loving, accepting. We help out people. We provide good schools and medicine. We believe in education for everybody. Oh, we got a few of those fundamental people that are very radical. But they just haven't yet been changed. But the foundation of these countries, it doesn't matter if it's England, even France, a lot of those in Europe, they are based on Christianity. Because Christ got in there and got in the hearts of people, started changing them. And they were what you might call different. And it draws you. Well, why doesn't your country do that? Why does your country stay with the God that it believes in? Why is your country, it's usually very wealthy, not build good universities that people from all over the world want to come to? Why does not everybody's country believe in education for everybody and provide free meals, free education, good public schools, charter schools, homeschooling? Why is education valued here in these Judeo-Christian nations and not in others? What's stopping that? Is it a faith, a religion? How we call them fundamental people? Trying to go back to the 7th century and have that kind of life? Well, that life is over with. One day we're going to be, as we already see, we're going to be going to the stars, to Mars and beyond. So there's a, you have to ask yourself, what is it about wanting to come to another nation? What is it they have that you want, that your country does not have? Isaiah 61 is trying to tell us, hey, when you are my people, and I have rebirthed you, and I've cleaned you up, like through Isaiah 61, I will make, as he says in this portion, an everlasting covenant with you. So far in verse 8, we've learned he is going to do all the work. We are the recipients of his hating robbery. He's going to go get back what was stolen from him. He's going to make it right. He's going to pass judgment on those thieves and robbers. Not mankind, but him. And he is going to teach us and show us and guide us in the path that we're to take in truth. We don't know where to go. He knows we got the mental capabilities to build rocket ships and universities. I just watched a wonderful documentary. And it was wonderful. I was studying how Rome went from having some kings to being a republic. Because this republic that they had that came from Greece is pretty much all around the world in many governments. And what I learned was when each king of Rome came, one became with the principle of law, to bring law and order into this system. One brought honor, that it was an honor to serve this system. So they were bringing different elements together to build this Rome through the kings. Well, a lot of them were not very good. And when you have a king, and they are not good kings, then what happens is the people don't want that form of government. And they threw it out. And now what we have is all over the world, we have elections, if you want to call it that. And we have people who in their heart are still desiring to have that position, sort of as a king. Because once you start studying Christianity, you'll learn that Jesus was a king. He just wasn't a king of this earthly world. He was a king of an unseen realm from the kingdom of heaven. And he wants, his word wants to be the king, the ruler of your spirit, your soul, and your physical body. And that whole territory, the word of God, and God himself desires to be the king, the ruler of it, to apply his laws, his government. So I just thought it was an interesting documentary on why they went from kingship to republics. Because usually you had bad kings. But what you learned is, what you're learning is, people still see in nations when Jesus Christ is the Lord of that country, he is worshipped freely and openly. People are praying. They are giving tithes to the church. The church supports orphanages, hospitals. The Catholics sent their nuns out all over the world and their people. They built hospitals in the jungles, in foreign lands. They built schools. Education is valuable. In your nation, You only leave it because there's no jobs, there's no economics, there's no work. But every nation has resources, but something's not right. Usually it's because of the God that you're serving. He's not really on the side of the people. And so the people are drawn and attracted to other nations. And they'll break the law. But what they don't understand is that nation they're being drawn to, why it's a better nation, why they can be free to worship whoever they want to, as long as it does not interfere with somebody else's right to worship. And there's laws that they obey, and they all go to school. They live in harmony together, and they're accepting. What happens is that draws people, and they want to leave their nations. You would think that the leaders of these nations whose people are leaving, migrating, whatever you want to call it, would get the idea that something must be wrong if these people want to leave. Did you know that when you are a king or a leader, your glory is in how much land you have, how rich the land is, how happy the people are, how productive and successful? Because that makes you, who's the leader or the government, shine out brightly. And if you have people that are trying to leave your nation because of poor food, the rich live this way and then the rest of them are just starving. Always war and fighting and starving and famine, no hospitals, no schools. That does not bring any glory to that leader or that government. The rest of the world looks at you like, what's wrong? We're going to the moon. We've got major universities and we do medicine and research. We are taking care of our people. Why can't you? So something could be wrong there. And usually the people are drawn to another nation where this God of Isaiah 61 has the prominence, is the Lord, is the God, and their hearts have been changed through Isaiah 61. And they're reading this Bible, and they're practicing this. And they're opening their arms and say, we love you. Come as you are. We got some lady out there in New York, a Statue of Liberty, says, come, give us all your poor and your tired. I don't see other nations doing that. You have to break in. I don't see many of the other nations say, come on over to our country. We'll take care of you. Come on in. Come in by the thousands and the millions. We got room for you. Got plenty of resources. We got schools. We are a nation of laws. Now, we got a lot of corrupt politicians. How come we are the ones that developed Twitter, Facebook, the internet? How come we are the one that did all the social media, television? And now we're into medicine and vaccines. How come America and some of its allies who also believe in, pray to, worship this Jesus the Christ and his Father kicked butt in World War I and World War II? How come we were the explorers all over the world? Now, we did bad things, but we invented factories and cars. Where was the rest of the nations? So, Isaiah 61 verse 8, this God says, I want to make an everlasting covenant with you. So let's begin. Dear Father, all those that you have called and drawn to this time and this place, those that are sitting here in the garden with Pastor Deborah, those that I might be talking to in hell, those I might be talking to in dreams and visions, or with them when they're being abused, and just look, and they look in my eyes, and they can see your love. We ask that you open their hearts to you, that they will receive you and your words. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. All right, you know me, Pastor Deborah. I always like to open up with lots of prayer and scriptures before we begin. So I'm going to open up with one more prayer. This sort of sets the tone. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, and Lord of Isaiah 61, verse 8, we ask that our spiritual hearts and our spiritual eyes and ears are open to you, that you shine your spiritual light, your words of truth, and that we hear, we see, we perceive and understand them. Shine your light, your words of spirit and life, of freedom and deliverance to us. Bring forth the freedom that you offer us. Bring forth a new life that you desire to give us. Direct our path as we walk today. Let us each hear what we need to hear and to know what we need to know and have not known. Dear Father, spiritually plant your words of spirit and life deep in our spirit. Water them with your light and your love so they will grow and produce the fruit that you desire to see. And Father, bind anything of the enemy, anything that's against your truth and your words, from interfering with or scrambling or stopping or devouring your words of spirit and life. Father, do not let them interfere when they go home and that they lose these words from their memory. Plant your seeds of life deep in us so we may believe, have hope, grow and change, that the prophecies and your heart of Isaiah 61 verse 8 can be fulfilled. Thank you, Father, for all you brought and drawn to you to hear your words. Father, ride on my words and out through my soul, so when they look, they don't see me, they only hear you. It is only your words, Father, that can set them free, that can bring Isaiah 61 verse 8 into reality for them. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus. All right, everybody's ready. If you need a piece of paper or pencil, the creatures will help you. Yes, those are animals. Yes, they talk. Yes, they can write too. They're living creatures. They're very intelligent. And you know what? They have been waiting for you to come. They want you to learn because they too, out in the world when you live, needs help. The earth needs you, the oceans, the air, the trees, the animals, and humanity. Everything needs you. Needs you to be in school and learning and growing so you can become what the Father, the God of Isaiah 61, says he wants you to be. One of his sons. That means offspring. Not a male, but made in his image and after his likeness. Ooh, that must be a powerful being. It is. Yes, you are a God yourself. You're a little one right now. Have you ever noticed in the natural when you have babies, they got lots of energy and they're fun and everything. But boy, can they be mischievous and rebellious. And the parents have to be patient. Continually teaching and sometimes spanking you on your fanny to teach you. Because one day you'll be an adult. And you'll go out in the world and you'll work and have your own family. And all the seeds and things they've planted in you has to come into fruition. So God is saying, you're a child for a long time, but I'll put like people, Pastor Deborah and many other teachers and preachers and shepherds and instructors in your life to help you. Sometimes you need a life coach. Sometimes you need therapists. Sometimes you just need friends. Or maybe a good boss that will take you under his wings or her wings and teach you. Gotta go to a lot of school, let me tell you. Not only to read and write and do math, but to learn history and science. Then you gotta learn how to be a leader. I'm trying to teach a lot of people how to do podcasting and social media, be on YouTube, and teach. I'm not that great of it. I don't have all the real fancy stuff. I don't have a studio. I just sit at a living room door with some lights and some microphones. My son, who's an IT guy, he helped teach me some. But I had to learn how to talk. There's nobody here in the natural, I just told this guy. But I can talk as though there are millions and millions of people out there, spiritually. So I had to learn how to do this, as if I'm up on a podium in front of thousands and thousands of people, and then millions of people, and then billions of people, and talk, and interact, and teach. Because I think things are changing. I'm sure you are aware of all this COVID stuff. And what is happening is systems that could be shaken and changed. A transition is going on. Education is one of them. The way we used to do it, where we all went to what they call, excuse me, a brick and mortar school with a teacher, it's changing. We had those days when you would have a wagon, and we eventually changed to a car or a truck. We eventually went to where we walked everywhere. Now we have airplanes. Education is a system in change. It'll probably never go back the way it was. Now in the days of social media, and if we ever get a colony on Mars or other planets, we're going to have to do school online. And a lot of the education, the teachers, they're not taught how to do it. They're not taught how to be a teacher at home. Did you know there's charter schools that are completely online nowadays? And the little students can start in kindergarten or preschool. They sit at home with their laptop, headsets on. They have teachers and class and other students. They get tested. They have homework. They're sent all their stuff in the mail. They have books. Education is changing. And I try to tell a lot of these people, you aren't even how you get your leadership training. There's not going to be conferences in groups anymore, probably for a long time because of COVID. And you're not going to have these summits where you have hundreds and thousands of people like we used to. And it's all going online. So you have to have either the phones or the laptops, the cameras, the microphones, the lights. You have to be able to teach online. So things are in flux now. And God says, I am directing you. Because he is not a God that stands still. He'll put it in people to create a car. We don't have to ride horses anymore. He'll help us to build our oil refineries to take the oil that he put there out. He'll help us go to Mars and develop all the technology. We think Facebook and Twitter and Google are big time now. They nothing. Wait till you are interstellar and the communications are different. And I could talk to you right now that's on a far distant planet outside of this solar system. And I'm sitting there with creatures like you would see in the Star Trek movies. And we belong to a space federation. Don't you think that's going to come one day? And we will be venturing out beyond our planet. And technology will go with us. So Isaiah 61 verse 8 said, look, we need to get you changed. You need to think different. I need to direct where you're going. I need to be your God. And if you do that, I'll help you. Now this portion says, I've got to also do one more thing. I want to make an everlasting covenant with you, an agreement, a pact with you. This God wants to do that. Ask yourself who you worship and pray to, and you pour water on, or you feed with food. Do they make everlasting covenants with you? This God of Isaiah 61 verse 8 says, I do, and I want to. So we're going to begin now, and we're going to talk about it. Being drawn by this God of Christ Jesus, the Heavenly Father, the God of Isaiah 61, he says, you may not believe in me yet as your Father. We may not have a relationship yet, but I'm looking at you through the eyes of love. I'm looking through my everlasting covenant that I desire to make with you. I'm looking into the future with you. I'm looking to be your father and you to be my child. I'm looking at you to be the king of my kingdom on earth and in your spirit, soul, and body. I want my words there, guiding you and leading you. I'm looking at you as a Lord and owner of all that I have. For I will give you all that I have and own to manage, to shepherd, to be the king and the manager of. I look at you as a God itself, something that's made in my image and after my likeness, not a servant to me. Oh, we'll work together in the family business. But you are a child. You will inherit all that I want to give you. Because I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. So when you come to listen to him like you are today, or you watch this video, he is looking at you and is drawing you with his agape love. He's leading you on this path. He heard your little heart. He heard your thoughts. And he brought you. And his eyes of agape love, they're looking at you that way. And he is saying, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now what that means is, I want to make an agreement with you. A promise. And it will be everlasting. So in this portion of Isaiah 61 verse 8, where it says, and I the Lord, and he's talking to us, he's telling you what he is wanting to do, what his heart is desiring. He says, I will make, legally provide a promise, a guarantee to have and make an everlasting, that means past death and on into eternity, covenant. That means it's never ending, or it's never broken. It's an agreement. It's a promise. It's a binding and faithful legal agreement between him. That's not Pastor. You know, I'm just doing this as him. Between him, his heart, his kingdom, and you. That's right, all of you. With those who I have applied my words of spirit and life, of freedom and deliverance, and have changed according to Isaiah 61. Are you one of those? If you have, then he will make an agreement with you. You're not one of the Isaiah 61 people? That's okay. But you want that agreement with him? Okay. Yes, you do have to become an Isaiah 61, a tree of righteousness, yes. So you want that now? So you can have this agreement with him? Okay. Father, all those that you have drawn, that are you are talking to in their dreams, maybe while they're in prayer time to their God. Maybe it's while they're sleeping or they're being abused and they're out of their body. Maybe they're on their deathbed. Or maybe they're still in the womb. And they are drawn to you. And they want this everlasting covenant that will transcend even death and all eternity. And Father, we know that that is your heart's desire for you and them. So, Father, those that desire to be in this agreement and be recipients of this everlasting covenant from you and with you, that you apply Isaiah 61 through the blood of Christ Jesus from the cross, and that the Holy Spirit rebirth them out of death and bring them on up through a Hebrews 4:12 out of the soul. And let these little ones come out of the cocoon, out into your precious light and into your precious arms, so that they can know and believe in that you are the God of Isaiah 61, and that you will make an everlasting covenant with them. To be their father, to be their guide, to be their teacher, to be their supporter, to be their mother, their shepherd, and their king. So, Father, accept all these new ones, wherever they are, right now, in the name of Christ Jesus, do your thing that only you can do. Amen. Goodness, look at all the fireworks. The sparklers. Yes, that's you coming out. Life is being birthed. Coming forth. The Holy Spirit's coming in. Yes, it's wonderful. You're tingling? Well, how come the person next to you was laying? Because it was just too much peace for him. Too much love flowing. Let me tell you, Pastor Deborah, when she got touched personally, spiritually, I would fall out to the floor and lay still, couldn't move, couldn't open my eyes. I could hear for 2.5 hours. And there's waves and waves of just, I don't know, love and peace, joy and contentment was just flowing over me. My eyes were closed, but I could see. I could hear him. I could see. I was in his presence. It's an unbelievable spiritual experience when he touches you. And he touches your spirit. And he comes in. And he floods your spirit with love. It will affect your physical body. And you get up, eventually you might feel drunk, like you don't know what it is, because he's done deliverance work and healing. He has set parts of you free. You will not be the same when you get up. Your life will be changed. You could be in a dream right now and you wake up and you're different. You could have gone to bed sick and you wake up. And you're in heaven because he took you. You could be in the womb and abortion's coming and you're gone. You could be dying somewhere. You could be being abused and your spirit can be reborn. And you'll be able to endure anything that comes across and they can't get you because that everlasting covenant between you and him is there now. That no matter what happens to the physical body, your spirit, it's with him. And you don't go to hell. You go straight on up, and he's waiting for you. So that is how, yes, you feel good. Okay, now when you go home, just sometimes you may have to rest. Because this love stuff, it's powerful. You think doing drugs is powerful? Or having a sexual orgasm is powerful? Or having lots of alcohol? Or having adrenaline from exercise? You think that makes your body feel good? You wait till this stuff. The spiritual love of God flows through you. It's the greatest high, the greatest peace. I try to tell drug addicts. I'm a drug addict myself. And my drug of choice is the peace of God, the love of God. And it is more powerful. It costs me nothing. And I can get it anytime I want. I don't have to use a needle. Don't have to do anything. I just ask and it comes. And that's what all the heroin addicts and drug addicts are looking for, is that peace you're feeling right now. That joy and contentment. But it starts in your spirit. And then it comes out to your soul. And then to your physical body. That's all a part of the everlasting covenant. Yes, that is. That's him. And he says, I want to do that to you. All of humanity. I'm not quite sure if Confucius or Buddha or Ron L. Hubbard or Scientology or even Allah can do that kind of work to your spirit. I don't think so. All right, let's keep working here. So we're going to dig a little deeper now. Yes, everybody now, your name is signed in this great and wonderful book up in heaven. Did you know there's a lot of libraries up there? And in the courtroom where the judges, the angels, wrote your name now. In the everlasting covenant book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. They wrote your name. Now, you are in an everlasting covenant. The agreement applies to you now. This faithful that he makes to you. Not Pastor Deborah. That he makes to you. So in studying covenants, we have to study. It's an agreement. It's a promise. It's legal. Sometimes it comes through what we study history. It was a handshake. We're going to do a deal and we handshake. Sometimes it's just through words. I promise you this. Sometimes it's through a vow. We do it in ceremonies. We put our hands on religious books and take a vow before this God. Those are everlasting covenants. Your words, if you take a vow in a marriage, that is a covenant. And what happens is they get stamped, they get sealed, they get written down. Now, what I had to learn how to do to help multi-generational Satanists, because when we were all born on planet Earth, we were in another kingdom. Our names were written down in the Kingdom of Darkness's book called Death. And there was a covenant between us and death and sin. Our name was there and there was an agreement because we were creatures and we were made in the image and likeness of this Satan, a rebellious traitor. So we actually had a covenant with death, the fear of death, and with sin. So what I would do is, when a Satanist got saved through Pastor Deborah, the love of God, I would have their names would just be erased. They would just disappear out of the book of death in Satan's kingdom. Because you have to leave that covenant sort of torn up, okay, and it's superseded by another covenant. So there's a lot of things about doing this in that Pastor Deborah does. I can teach later about that. So the covenant, this God says to you, I, in verse 8, will make one with you. It's not Pastor Deborah. It's not a denomination. It's him himself making the covenant, the agreement, providing you with an eternal promise, a legal, righteous agreement that he makes, that he wrote down in his books, that he will do with us, all of humanity. Now let's listen to a few scriptures that'll help us. Then I want to read a story to you, sort of how Pastor Deborah sort of came into some of these eternal covenants. Then we'll end this tape, and I'll get ready for part, I think, 13. Ezekiel 16:60. Nevertheless, I, the Lord, will remember my covenant, my agreement with you in the days of your youth. And I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant. He's telling this even in the Old Testament. Okay, you don't hear Allah talking a lot, or Confucius, or Buddhism, or this Scientology saying, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. It's just obey if you want blessings. Now, I'm not sure that's an everlasting covenant, but it could be. And then verse 62 of Ezekiel 16. And I will establish my covenant with you. That means get planted. It means be rooted in. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's trying to say, when my covenant gets established in you, you believe in it, you start working in it, I've made it with you, you will begin to know that I am the Lord. Now, the word Lord means owner. Now, God is the owner of the world, the earth, the cosmos, the sun, this dirt body, my spirit. Owner, Lord means owner. So he is saying, you don't know yet that I am Lord and that I have these rights because of creation. But you'll get there when I make this covenant with you. You'll start understanding that a Lord is an owner. Okay, now in darkness, they can steal it. They think they own it, that Satan and his demons didn't create the earth. They have this system around it, this government that they've created to manage it. But they're not doing very good. They're trying to pollute it, as you see, through humanity. He says, if God's supposed to be in a human and ruling and reigning in spirit, I have to go there. And then we see the results of Satan. Pollution, greed, lust, sex trafficking, abuse, drugs, slave trade, war, no peace. There's bacteria and viruses being released all the... The animals are upset with us. The weather's upset with us. The oceans. There's no peace down here. Because it is all under the rulership of Satan until you step up in the everlasting covenant agreement and you step into the fullness of who you're supposed to be, a king, a shepherd, and a manager. Then God backs up your words. You have authority over the weather, the viruses, the decay and death. And you are moving in powerful, powerful promises of the everlasting covenant. Hosea 2. And I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you. I will be a partner with you. We will be like married, one. I will take a vow in a relationship with you. unto you, he says, in righteousness and in judgment. I will judge that you were innocent in this. The thieves and the robbers came. You did not know. Great movie to watch to help you is one called King Arthur. Just watched it come out. And it was the young guy who played in Sons of Anarchy. Excellent. And his father got killed and he got sent to brothels and stuff. And boy, life was a mess. And when he comes back and he pulls the sword out of the rock, and his uncle, who had killed his father, starts at, how did you get like this? What drives you to do all these things you're doing? Eventually, this young man, Arthur, realizes, you put me here, Satan. You, through this, putting me out in this world. I am a product, he says, of that world. All thanks to you. But in the end, when he's fighting spiritually, this uncle, who's really become a demonic spirit, this young man says, your greed and your killing and your murder and who you become, I see you now spiritually. He had to get bit by a serpent to see in the spirit. I realize now you make sense of the devil. And it was because of you, devil, you created me to be the way I am. You put me out there in that brothel, in that world. You beat me up. You mistreated me. I had to learn how to survive. You did that, devil. But now I walk in the power of Excalibur. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I can look with my eyes and I see who you are. You are a demon inside of this man, my uncle. And I feel sorry for my uncle. But I see what's really behind him. Excellent movie to watch. I'll put it the name of it. Excellent. And there's other wonderful teachings in it about resisting the Holy Spirit, not wanting to see what really happened in our life and the power that stuff has on us. But what it took was when this young boy was told by the Lady of the Lake that if he didn't go and fight his uncle and kill him and take back his rightful place, bad, bad things were going to happen in the world. We also see that in the movie The Lord of the Rings, where Frodo was shown by Lady Galadriel in this pool of water that if he did not finish the task to destroy the ring in Mount Doom, bad things were going to happen in the Shire. And it was all on his shoulders. Then we had to hear from Sam when they were in this deserted city about why people kept fighting when it was so bad. He was told these stories. And he said people had opportunities to give up and quit when it was so bad. But they didn't. And he said, I now know why. He said, because there is some good in this world. And it's worth fighting for. You have to get to the point where you go that this God of Isaiah 61, verse 8, he is the good that is down here in this world. And he is worth fighting to bring his everlasting covenant to other people. He's trying to do good down here, to bring order out of chaos. Even the Egyptians knew there were demons and disorder, and you had to work with gods to keep disorder and chaos at bay. And it was the king's right and his responsibility after death to fight off these things for the people. You study ancient Egypt, the kings and the pharaohs, they believed they were God's representative on earth. And they were. You have to be in that everlasting covenant. And God is saying, I'm here. There is good down here. It's worth fighting for. Not in a physical way. That's what the Crusades were about. All over some earthly territory. That's not how Jesus Christ did it. He didn't talk bad about the Romans. He said, everybody's welcome at my Father's table. Be kind to those that abuse you. Be loving to those. Help those that do you evil. It was the strangest type of faith and religion they had ever heard of. All the Jewish people wanted the Romans to get their foot off their neck. But this everlasting covenant is a spiritual thing. And you, all the movies Pastor Deborah watches and books, you get a deeper understanding of it. He'll play it out through movies with you. He'll show you the struggle you'll have until you get to that place. Like this young King Arthur. And you have to be shown and know that if you don't step up and become this new creature and who you were born to be and come into this everlasting agreement with this God, bad things are going to happen. You might leave the planet. You can't, all you can do is leave. You'll be back. We're told a new earth is coming. And you have, when you go on up, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be in school. You're going to be learning and growing and being taught. You have a lot to learn. You don't think after you die, this is it. Now, this planet is filled with murder and blood and death. It will explode. I don't know if the sun will explode and kill all of Alpha Centauri. It's all gone. And God said, I'll make a new earth. Mm-hmm. We're all coming back. And he's coming back with us. And he said, some of you will be the leaders over cities and others won't. So are you ready? You got to get ready to come back. So he goes on and says in Hosea, I will betroth myself. I will promise myself to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It will be a righteous covenant. We saw that with Joseph. When Mary gets pregnant, he says, no, I'm not going to leave you, after he heard from God. I just put up a movie on the website about Hosea and Gomer. God is showing you, hey, even though you get sold, you go off, you have all these affairs, I still love you. I will come and I buy you back from the slave market. You are my wife. I have honor and respect for you. Go watch that movie. Now, Joseph, he was listening to his religious leaders. They said, oh, Mary, she's probably had an affair. She's pregnant. Everybody knew it. And the law said you have to put her away. You got to either kill her or send her away. But Joseph didn't want to do that. He loved her. But it took a dream. And an angel appearing to Joseph to say who the father was, what the baby was, and what he was to do. Once he had that word from God, from this everlasting covenant, of this God of love, he was okay. All right, verse 20. And I will betroth you, little one, unto me, in faithfulness. I'll be faithful to you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Now let's listen to another one. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That means family. This is the house. Israel meant the city of peace. There's in my spirit, God says, my spirit is like a city. It's his temple. And he says, I need to make a new covenant with it, an everlasting one. And with the whole house, the family of Judah. Judah means praise. He's talking in prophetic terms I'm going to make something new with all of humanity. Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, I will gather them. Oh boy, that's what he's doing right now. Out of all countries where I have driven them when I was angry with them. He was an angry God in the Old Testament. If you go watch the movies, the three videos, I know it's four, that I did for Pastor Moses in Kenya, you will hear about inheritance. God wanted us back. But he was a real angry God. So he went off between the Old Testament and the New, about 400 earthly years. And he got himself together. He grew up, put all the anger down, said, now the time's come, I'll send myself, we'll get this taken care of, and I'll get my inheritance. I'll get my kids back. He says, and in my fury, he was mad at us, yes, because the Jews were given such a privilege, the Word of God. They were to be the first seed planted on the earth, and then out from them, all this good news. But they didn't do that because he couldn't use them in sin. They kept going back and serving other idols and gods, so he kept getting mad at them. And he says, also, I was very in great anger with you. But he took care of that. He went off and grew up himself. If you watch those videos, you'll learn about that. And I will bring them again, okay, into this place, back into this everlasting covenant place with us, relationship. And I will make them to dwell and live freely. Now remember, he's doing all the work. He's doing the drawing. The Father draws you. He brings you to a place where the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice on the cross, can be applied. That's Pastor Deborah's job, to pray, petition, and apply. Then it's the Holy Spirit's job to make all that happen. And he writes your name down. And angels are working. There's a lot of creatures and beings involved in this with you. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. We had gotten a long way off from being his people and him being our God. Jeremiah 24, 6 through 7, for I will set my eyes upon them for good. That's in the everlasting covenant. Remember, in the New Testament, it says, and when the fullness of time came. Well, during that time, he was getting his feelings dealt with. He went off to his closet by himself, took some deep breaths, meditated, and let that anger go, dealt with himself, to come back and said, I'm ready now. Because he had to go to the cross. He was inside Christ Jesus. It's strange, but he had to separate from himself. He had to experience what the law said we were to do and what would happen to us. Him, his word, and probably even his Holy Spirit all had to experience it. And he said, I will do that. I'll take their place. We see that a lot of times. You'll hear that about the greatest love that nobody could have for anybody else is, I will go for you. A great old movie called The Tale of Two Cities. It's about France and England and about this young man who went to the guillotine for another young man during that time because he loved a woman who was married to somebody else. He said, my life is really not worth it. I will die in his place. Many people do that. When a soldier lays on a grenade to save his buddies, the greatest love is being shown. When somebody lays down on a barbed wire fence and you walk over his back and he dies there, that's the greatest love, to get the job done. And some of us have done that. Pastor Deborah has done that. She has died to herself, to her family, everything around in this world. Nothing is important to Pastor Deborah but you. Nothing is important but helping you to come back into this everlasting covenant with God. He says, "For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land where this everlasting covenant, this kingdom of heaven, this place of peace, this place with me, where I am betrothed to you and we are one. And I will build them." Well, here he is. He's doing the work. "And I will plant them." That's we're following Isaiah 61. "And not pluck them up." Verse 7. "And I will give them a heart," that's a desire, "a spirit to know me, that I am the Lord." We have to have that. He said, "I will do all that. And to return unto me." You guys did that today. With their whole heart, their whole spirit, and then with your whole soul. He says, "I will help you." Now back to Jeremiah 32, 39. "And I will give them one heart and one way, so that they may honor and respect and obey me forever. For the good of them and of their children after them." Many families will see where great-grandmother believed in Christ Jesus. Or maybe she'd been a witch, and it runs the family line. We see that a lot in Africa, where we're continuing to follow our ancestors' ways. Now, that's sort of biblical, but he is saying, not them. I want your children to follow me. I want to make an everlasting covenant with them. Sometimes you'll start with one person, work on down, and if the person teaches this and teaches on the Lord and the Bible, even in your home. A lot of people don't have the written Bible. You don't have to have it. You can look at nature and animals. God will give you a dream at night and you'll wake up and you'll teach your family. Or your kids, they'll teach you. They're hearing from God. Don't you think children can't hear from God? They're moving in the Spirit. And they see both sides easily. Everybody has a spirit. Everybody's moving in the Spirit. God's coming in dreams and visions. He is not leaving us alone down here. He is working. He's fighting for us and for Him. He's doing great battle against the demonics. It doesn't look like it a lot of times, and it looks like he's being defeated a lot. But don't worry. Don't get stressed. "And I," verse 40, "will make an everlasting covenant, an agreement with them, so that I will not turn away again from them. My covenant is to do good, to do them good. But I will put my fear, my majesty, my glory, my honor in their hearts, so that they shall not depart from me. I will put such great love in there, and I'll put my hearts and my desires." Isaiah 55, 3. "Incline your ear and come unto me." That's what you guys are doing. "Hear, and your soul shall live." It's a mess right now. In the mess it's in, it has to die, give way. It can't keep doing what it's doing and believing what it's believing. It has to give way. It has to die and be transformed and renewed to this new way, this new everlasting covenant. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And that's where we're going to end. We're going to pick up on the next one with the sure mercies of David. But right now, I want to tell you a story about me. I want to read something. Okay? When Pastor Deborah came into this everlasting covenant with God, I was about 4 years old. But I didn't know much about it. I didn't have my teaching. And it took me years and years of being under pastors, reading books and studying to get there. Then I had to be in this thing called the Brownsville Revival back in 1995 to about 2000, where God would touch me. I'd lay out on the floor, change life. Then he started calling me and getting me ready for a ministry that I'm doing right now, talking to you. But I had to get somewhere, and in this everlasting covenant, I had to take on something that I didn't know anything about, and I'm going to read it to you. So we'll get through this, and then we'll be finished for today. And the story is called So Many Hands, Just So Many Hands. This story, I'm going to begin with a lot of scriptures. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Authorized King James Version. Verse 37. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, it's his, and that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. This story begins in 1998. The Lord Most High God gave me an open vision of those who Jesus Christ spoke about in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Verse 31, these are the red words of Christ Jesus. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations and people, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. This is done by the shepherd making a sound, the sheep know, and follow. And the goats, they have to be herded or prodded or pushed. They're not quite as easily dealt with as the sheep. Verse 33. And he, the Son of Man, shall set the sheep on his right hand, the ones who have heard his voice and followed him, but the goats on his left. Don't want to be a goat. Those who did not hear the voice, or they heard it, but did not follow them, and they had to be pushed or shoved or herded. Or maybe you have to go to jail and prison for you to get it. Or you have to be arrested for corruption or lose an election. Or you have to be on your deathbed, or maybe even have to die before you get it. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, come, you blessed of my Father, spiritually inherit the kingdom. This is part of the everlasting covenant, that you inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was always mine and yours. It was waiting for you, that you got to do some things. Verse 35. For I, the Son of Man, the King, was spiritually hungry for the agape love of the Heavenly Father and his truth. And you gave me his spiritual meat. I was spiritually thirsty, and you gave me spiritual drink, the living water of the Word of God. I was a spiritual stranger to the house, the family of the Heavenly Father. I was orphaned and abandoned, and you spiritually took me into the family, like we are doing today, like our prayer to be reconnected to the everlasting covenant, to be birthed out of that old cocoon shell soul stuff. Verse into a relationship with Him, of the Heavenly Father, and you took me in, and you helped me to become born again. Verse 36, spiritually naked, and you clothed me, instead of me wearing animal skins and demons and clothes of shame and guilt, dishonor and defilement. And you spiritually clothed me. We did that today. The least of my spiritual brethren, he says. I was spiritually sick in my spiritual body, in my heart, my mind, and soul, and you spiritually visited me. That is what we are doing today. To see a good example of this in the natural is Mother Teresa. When she looked in those poor people's eyes, she saw her Jesus. She attended to him. She clothed them and cleaned them and fed them and loved on them. She saw Christ Jesus in every one of those people. And she was attending to him. Study her story. Excellent. I was in spiritual prison, and you came unto me in my spiritual prison, locked in without hope, going to be dying, fearful, not going to heaven because I didn't believe, had no hope, fearful, all kinds of things. Some people are locked in because of mental health, physical problems, addictions. How about corruption? They're enslaved to lies and blindness of the truth. A lot of different kinds of chains out there. Yep, there sure are. What? Well, you could be. Your soul is a very corrupt, evil thing. And it could have you enslaved, yes? Well, how do you break it? You ask God to help you now that you are connected to the everlasting covenant. If you want to be free of that corruption and all that ick, that's what he provides through the covenant. You want me to pray? Okay, Father. Those that want to be free of corruption and this evil and these demons and this shame and guilt, Father, make it so. You provided a way through the everlasting covenant. Bring to bear your faithfulness and your legal sealed agreement to help them and set these captives free. In the name of Jesus, amen. Verse 37. Then shall the spiritually righteous answer him, the Son of Man, the King, Christ Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you spiritually hungry? And when did we feed you? Or spiritually thirsty? And gave you spiritual water to drink? Verse 38. When did we see you a spiritual stranger to the house, the family of the Heavenly Father? And took you in through becoming born again to the family in the house of God? Or when were you spiritually naked, without the spiritual white robe of righteousness, and we spiritually clothed you? Verse 39. Or when did we see you spiritually sick, in your spiritual body, your heart and mind, or in spiritual prison? Good questions. In spiritual prisons of darkness and to the fear of death. And we spiritually came unto you. Boy, we're confused. Because you're up here in the throne room. We don't get this. When did we do this to you? Verse 40. And the King, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, Truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it, these things, unto one of the spiritually least of those who were spiritually hungry, thirsty, and spiritual strangers, to the house the Heavenly Father, and spiritually naked because they were without the robe of white righteousness, of spiritual salvation, and they were not back in the covenant of the everlasting covenant through Christ Jesus' sacrifice and his blood on the cross through the power of the Holy Spirit, and who were spiritually sick in spiritual body. Did you know your spiritual body gets diseases and illnesses and it's death and lame, just like the earthly body? And in spiritual prison of darkness, ignorance. Remember, he's trying to tell us through this everlasting covenant, I'm going to do all this. So you will know that I am Lord and your God, and you are my people. Because you don't have that yet. You're ignorant. You're in darkness about it. So you're in a prison of slavery to that ignorance. And he said, you are also in the fear of death. You're not free of that yet. My spiritual brethren, you have done it, all these things unto me. Christ Jesus says, humanity is me. Mother Teresa goes, you're in there, Christ. This is you laying on the streets of Bombay. You are my God, and here you are. I see you in there. Because Christ Jesus says, I am you. I came to take on your form and to be as you are. And when you do it to one of these physically or emotionally and spiritually, but he's really looking at the spirit, you're doing it to me. Proverbs 14:31. He that spiritually oppresses the spiritually poor, those who the king just spoke about, reproaches, causes discredit, dishonor, displeasure, disgrace to the king, his spiritual maker and father, creator and savior, Lord and God. Through that everlasting covenant, you'll learn about this God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as your maker, as your betrothed, as your father, as your mother, as your savior and your Lord, your king and your God. A lot of different relationships you have to study. But first you got to get into that everlasting covenant, which all of you guys did today. How do you help other people? You just teach them about the love that this Jesus has for them and how he wants to be in a relationship with him and bring them to the Father by teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God through, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Yes, I know that in Islam they believe Jesus is a prophet. Was he? Yes. Was he a teacher? Yes. Did he die on the cross? Yes. But that he arose. Because he showed us death has no more hold on me. Now my physical body is going to die. And it has to be changed to a new earth that's immortal. That was originally what this earth was supposed to be. But that got all messed up because of the thief and the robber. Death came into this world. It entered in through the actions of Adam and Cain. Came on in. First it came into the spiritual system through Adam. Then when Cain murdered his brother Abel, it was knocking on Cain's door. Knock, knock, let me in, let me in. I want to have control over you. And God even told Cain that. It's knocking at the door, but you need to master it. It was sin. And when sin came, came death. So Cain opened the door. He killed his brother Abel, spilt the blood, and sin and death came into the earth, the world. It came out from the spirit, the dead spiritual man, out through his soul, out through his physical body, and into the earth. Bad things happen, but we're going to have a new earth, a new body, and God's working towards that by getting you back into this everlasting covenant with him. So he goes on to say that the king has spiritual mercy, compassion and love and grace and goodwill on the spiritually poor. He is not mad at all the Muslims or the Buddhists or those that believe in Confucius and practice that, or those in Scientology. No, he's not. He knows they're in darkness. All the sex traffickers, the child pornographers, all those that are confused about their sex, their gender, he is not mad with them. He's not angry with them. He loves the spirit in there. He sees the spiritual condition. They are spiritually poor. And he's trying to reach out to that spirit through words of spirit and life. Pastor Deborah's just one of many from around the world that are doing that, bringing truth and light and clothes and the heart of God with us. He is not mad at the spirit. He has to be distanced from it because his love is so like a fire, and it will hurt us till we can get reborn again. Now, Pastor Deborah's light's not quite that powerful yet, so I'm not going to hurt you. And once we get you reborn, reconnected back in the everlasting covenant, then he will come. But he can't come at full power because he's kind of bright. So that's what this is all about. Back to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, verse 41. Then shall he, the king, the Son of Man, shall say also unto them on his left hand, that's where the goats went, depart from me. Get away, get away. You are cursed into everlasting fire, the lake of fire, the spiritually prepared for Satan and the devils and his angels. Now, when I read this years ago, the priest in me kicked in. And I start pleading and praying for the goats. They may be believers who heard his voice but didn't follow him. Or they might be hard of hearing and they're only working out of their soul, which will frustrate God. And they need a priest, one that will get in prayer and petition this God to have mercy and compassion on the goats. We don't want to lose one goat. Because if we even lose one goat, then Satan wins. Sin and death win. And God doesn't want that. So he requires Pastor Deborah and many others to become a priest unto him and talk to him, plead the case, put the blood, remind him of his covenant, his heart, about the goats. Yeah, Pastor Deborah's a priest. Verse 42. For I, the Son of Man, was spiritually hungry, he says, hungry for the agape love of the Heavenly Father and his truth, and you gave me none of his spiritual meat. When I just saw this over in a nation, they bring all these young people to learn about jihad, fundamental Islamic beliefs. I think it was in Pakistan. And the state supports the school. The children, the young men, they are wanting to learn. They want to be students. They sit on the floor. They sit patiently and listen. You can tell they're spiritually hungry, and they come to listen. They want to serve Allah. They want to do good. The imams want to teach. They've got the teaching gift. The state wants support. It's wonderful. These hungry spiritual people are wanting to learn. But what they're learning is not the love of the Heavenly Father. They're not in this everlasting covenant like you are. But you can see their spiritual desire to learn spiritual things from a God, from His words, and to apply it in life. It was excellent. And you gave me none of the spiritual meat. I was spiritually thirsty. What? You brought all of those students with you? Yes, I've been praying for you. Well, you're all okay. Well, welcome. Yeah, you're all sleeping right now? Okay. Well, you're all, that's wonderful. Yes, it was. I love seeing all of you there. And I could tell you were trying. You were just trying so hard to find some truth. You were attentive and listening. Yes, you were great students. We just got to get you in the right truth. That's all. And you do well. Welcome, welcome. And I was spiritually thirsty for His living water, and you gave me no spiritual water to drink. The eternal life of God Himself. Well, you're getting it now. Drink in. Yes, that's what's coming. And when you go back and you wake up, you will feel different. No, don't go and question your imam. Just stay quiet to yourself. Don't start getting all rowdy out there. If you have questions, just pray and I'll answer you, or God will. No, we don't want to cause a lot of problems. They'll be able to tell something's different with you. There'll be a light coming out of you. But don't go and start talking with all your friends and students about this. You're not ready yet. You'll cause more trouble. Be quiet. Just ponder it and think it. Yes, you can come every night that you go to sleep. Yes, and you can come every time. When you're in school, you just ask the God of this everlasting covenant to teach you. And what the imam is saying, you will hear the words of God. You won't hear what he's saying. It'll all be sort of scrambled around. But the truth will come in, and he'll think you're listening to him and getting this stuff, but you're getting other stuff. See, Pastor Deborah can do that too. Just the demons do that all the time. We play tit for tat with them things. So you keep going to the school. Even when you read the Quran and all that stuff, God will bring stuff to you. You don't worry about it. This is his work he is doing. Verse 43. I was a spiritual stranger, an orphan in the family, the house of the Heavenly Father. I was not yet born again. Everybody here is now. Yes, even you guys. What does that mean? That means your spirit is no longer what it was. It has the Holy Spirit in it. Yes, they will notice that in the darkness, in the spirit realm. Your friends will notice. Give them a wink when you're out there. Don't say anything. Don't question. Just go about your business. Go to work. Go to school. Be kind to people. Okay? You will get instructions as you sleep. Verse 43. And I was a spiritual stranger, and you took me in not. Into his family. You never told me about his agape love and salvation for me. We have now. That's Pastor Deborah's job. And you spiritually did not clothe me. I was the least of your spiritual brethren. I was spiritually sick in my spiritual body, my heart, and mind, and you spiritually did not bring spiritual healing to me. And I was in a spiritual prison of ignorance and darkness to the fear of death. And you did not come to me or free me from this spiritual prison of slavery to sin and death. You did not visit me. Well, I'm visiting you now. I'm sitting in your room, probably, while you're sleeping. I'll walk up to you on the streets. I'll look like somebody. And you'll feel, they'll go, that's Pastor Deborah in there. Yeah, it'll be me. I'll visit you. There's not a thing I can't do. And you'll think, oh, what is it about this Pastor Deborah? I'm in the everlasting covenant. I got things. God, I gave it all to God. And when you finish the story, you'll learn. Verse 44, then shall they, these guys, will also answer him, the goats. The king, the son of man, saying, Lord, when did we see you spiritually hungry for food, or thirsty for water, or a stranger, and we didn't invite you into our house, or you were naked or sick, or in prison, and we did not minister to you? Every time you walk past somebody on the streets and you don't invite them home for food, shelter, clothing, you don't give them clothes and you just let them stay out there. You let the little kids and the babies homeless. You don't invite them home. See? Oh, because they don't believe in Allah? Oh, they're in a caste system. That's why you do it. That's their lot in life. That's their karma. You're saying, I don't care. You did not attend to me. I was in that guy, that lady, that child. You did not attend to me. That's what he's saying to the goats. Verse 45, then shall he, the son of man, the king, I truly say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not these things to one of these, the least of my spiritual brethren, you did these things not to me. When you spiritually abuse a child sexually, marry a child, have anal sex with them to think you're not going to get AIDS, you sell them into sex trafficking, you have them in brothels, you beat them, you kill them, you rob them, you kidnap them from the streets. He says, you are doing that to me. This Christ Jesus, this King, I'm in there. And that's how you're treating me. Would you treat Allah that way? Would you treat Buddha or Confucius that way? Would you treat anybody that way? He says, when you treat other human beings that way, it is so personable to me. I am with them, I am in them, and you are doing it to me myself, he says to the goats. And if you didn't do it, then you didn't attend to me. Whew. Go watch Mother Teresa's story, how she looked at the beggars, the people laying in the streets, picked them up, took them back to her place, washed them and fed them. Just loved on them. Because she said, I could see my Christ Jesus in them. She was ministering to Christ Jesus. She couldn't stop death. She just loved on Jesus. And that's how he looks at humanity. So when you do bad things to other people or you don't do things, you're saying you're doing it to me or you're not doing it to me. Verse 46, and these guys who did not have mercy or compassion on the least of the king's brethren. When you don't help other people, no matter who they are, you are not having mercy and compassion. You shall go away into everlasting punishment to the lake of fire. But the righteous, those who did these things into life eternal, that's a bad place to be in with this God. Now, he doesn't want you to go there. He wants to make that everlasting covenant with you, bring you out of those deeds, so you will start having mercy and compassion on everybody. Pastor Deborah has to love the most wickedest, evil people. Because I have to look with spiritual eyes and see what their spirits look like and know the Heavenly Father's heart for that spirit. Now, at the same time, I can't get sidetracked with a lot of the flesh, the famine, the stuff. Because my call is to that spirit, to give it spiritual food and clothing. Other people in the body of Christ are called to do other things, but mine is that spiritual, deep part of us. Daniel 12, 2 through 3, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, those human spirits who are still dead in their sins, shall awake, come back to life like you are, unto God the Heavenly Father, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And when I know that's going to happen, I have had to plead the cases of many evil, wicked people. First, I'll get a judgment on them. And I have to look with the eyes of the judge of the universe at their case. Then I have to plead their case before the judge. I'm not going to lose one corrupt person, one unbeliever. If I go to hell to get them, I go to hell. Everybody is going to have a chance to enter into this everlasting covenant, to know that this God of Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus himself is our God. Everybody. Every creature. Verse 3, and they that be wise, teachers, shall shine as the spiritual brightness of the firmament of the heaven. And they that turn many to spiritual righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That be Pastor Deborah. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19. Verse 18. But the path of the just and the righteous, that's when you make that everlasting covenant, is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness and ignorance. They do not know at what they stumble. People are so ignorant about truth and this God and the way to go. Their soul, for most of them, is leading the way. But for others who are connected deep spiritually to Satan, Satan is in their spirit with a demonic, telling their spirit who they're going to serve. They work through their soul, lie, cheat, corrupt, whatever, abuse, and the physical body carries it out. It is a powerful system that you have to study. So this helped me. These scriptures helped guide me, lead me, brought me deeper into the everlasting covenant that God said he will make with me. But I had a part to play also, and so will you. I started having this vision. I still see it today. And I still spiritually hear the silent cries of the precious spiritual children, the human spirit of the kingdom of darkness, the spiritually least of Jesus' brethren, and my spiritual family. Precious, precious spiritual beings, children, trapped in flames and darkness, tortured in their spiritual hearts and minds, and souls by the fear of death, living yet dead, spiritually living in trances to survive the horror of the abuse, numb, yet somehow feeling, programmed, mind-controlled slaves. Spiritual hearts and minds and souls addicted to drugs, the lust of the flesh, sexual abuse, money, power, lies. Spiritual lives so abused that the spiritual heart and mind cannot stay whole, but creates others to be awake while the spiritual heart and mind spiritually runs to created safe places to hide. Lives unseen and unheard by their spiritual brethren. The spiritual vision is always the same, one of light and dark. I am always walking on a lighted, narrow path, a very small, narrow path, and there is only darkness. In the darkness, I always see hands and arms reaching up. I always hear the silent cries of the hearts and minds that they have been crying for so very long. I'm here! I'm here! Please help me! Reach me! I'm real! I'm alive! Can't you see me? Please find me! Help me! I want out! Please, someone, help me! I'm down here! Down, down! Look, I'm afraid! I am alone and lonely. I hurt and I'm in pain. I'm afraid, I'm afraid. It's coming, it's coming. The eyes, I can see the eyes and I feel the flames. Can't you see me? Can't you hear me? I'm here, I'm alive. Please, please. Help me. These were the cries of the spirit that Pastor Deborah would hear every time this vision came. And I would cry and I would hear and see the spiritually least of King Jesus's brethren and my family, all of humanity in every nation, of every tribe and culture, every age and sex and no sex. I would see these spiritual brethren. I'd see their hands in this place, the kingdom of darkness. I always would see so many hands, just so many hands, and arms that were reaching, reaching up. Help me, help me, help me, looking up. I can never see the faces, just the hands, the silent cries of the spiritual hearts, and their minds were so strong, so loud and never ending. The pain in their silent cries is so horrible. The fear of death is so powerful. And the smell, yes, I could smell in the spirit, of Satan's breath is so foul and full of dark flames of fire that is always burning. I can feel Satan's dark fire as he spiritually tightens his spiritual grip of slavery and darkness of ignorance on them. I can see hands being pulled back down by demonic claws. The spiritual vision always fades away when I break down and cry to the Lord Most High God for them and plead with Him to help them because they are so precious to Him. Once you get how precious humanity is to Him, Your heart will break at what's happening down here. He loves us so much. But each and every time he says, I'm sending you in my name, in my nature, in my authority and power of my agape love. No, no, God, don't send me. You go, you do something. I don't know what to do. I just hear them. This is how most calls start. You have dreams as children. You hear something, and we don't know what to do. And we need to be trained and educated. But this was, no, God, don't send me. You go. You take care of it. Your problem. That was Pastor Deborah back then. No matter where I went, a parking lot at Walmart, in my car, in my house, at church, I would see this spiritual vision for months. I see it right now. While I'm talking to you, I can hear the cries. I see the hands and hear the silent cries. The silent cries are just so overwhelming. And there are just so many hands. But before I could be sent by the Heavenly Father on His behalf, He asked me how much was the salvation of one Satanist worth to me. I was walking down my hallway back there. So I got to my door, he said, how much is it worth to you to save just one of those, to reach just one hand? Huh? I thought this was your job. These other people gone to Bible college and got big PhDs and doctorates and pastors of big churches, that's their job. Or missionaries. What have I got to do with it? Send them. You saw. He asked me the question. The Lord God went on and asked me how important it was for me to please Him. Oh dear. I think most all of us get that. How important it is for you to please me, a God will ask you. Would I allow my one and only biological child, my firstborn son, in fact, to be sacrificed alive? By being skinned alive in front of me in a satanic meeting to save just one Satanist who was there. Now, a Satanist is a witch, is a priest and a priestess, is in the occult, could be a Supreme Court judge, could be a prime minister, a president. It's their spirit. That's the Satanist. And they deepen this stuff. So how much was it worth to me to save just one at a meeting? Would I allow myself to be crucified alive as his son was on a cross at a satanic meeting to save just one Satanist at the meeting? These were deep questions for Pastor Deborah. And bring them into the agape love of God. I was presented with an Abraham and Isaac experience. As Abraham was asked of God to take his promised son, Isaac, to the place where God would show him and sacrifice him to the Lord Almighty. Oh dear, Pastor Deborah went some places and had to do some things. Just keep listening and you'll learn. As Abraham, I was faced with obedience to the Lord Almighty or my son's earthly life, my only son, my firstborn. Could I bring down the knife on my only biological son? Would I willfully and freely and with agape love obey the voice of the Lord God in order to demonstrate my love and obedience of Him and to Him? above all that I loved, even above the love of my only earthly son's life. Would I choose to prove my words of loving God Almighty more than anyone else? Did I really love the Lord Almighty as much as I said I did? Did I love the precious human spirits in the darkness of Satanism as much as I said I did and I prayed to him about? Did I freely choose to do the will of the King of the universe, the Heavenly Father on earth? Did I truly want Satan's spiritual, mental, and physical prisoners set free? Powerful questions, deep questions I was being asked. Would I go the distance myself to a cross and die, as Jesus did for the love of the Heavenly Father and the lost spiritual children of the kingdom of darkness, to accomplish the purposes of God the Most High? Would I give all I had and loved to bring God the Most High's agape love to just one of those in the spiritual darkness? Would I value and desire Almighty God's desires for spiritual children to be in this everlasting covenant with him that we're talking about in Isaiah 61, verse 8? More than my own desires? And what was my answer to Almighty God, the Most High? Yes, I would take my only biological son to the mountain at the top and raise the knife to sacrifice him as a love offering to my King and the Most High God. Yes, I would raise the knife myself as Abraham did and bring it down. Yes, in my heart and mind, I brought the knife down to slay my only son. I did not kill him in the biological earthly world. I killed him in here, in my spirit and my soul. I went the distance, the deep spiritual distance. In my heart and mind, I went the distance, just as Abraham did so long ago. Genesis 22, 1 through 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. He tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, Lord, here I am. Verse 2, and he, God, said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This was prophetic of what God himself was going to do with him in Christ Jesus. He was playing it out, checking out man's heart, just like Pastor Deborah was. I'm going to be doing this later. This was Abraham representing God himself. Going to take his own son, Christ Jesus, and offer him up as a love offering. When you get ready to go into deep ministry, deep spiritual work with God, you will be tested and tempted. You will be asked these deep questions to see where your obedience lies. You will not have to kill somebody physically to prove it. It's done in your spirit and in your soul. That's where it's done. Take him whom you love and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And that, believe it or not, they believe is where the Temple Mount is. Right there. So long before Allah gets there, or the city of Jerusalem is built, that's what some people say, that is where Abraham and Isaac went, on top of that mountain. What are you asking me to do, God? But I had to have the stories. And as I'm writing them out, reading them, the Holy Spirit's opening it up. What? No way. No way am I going to kill my only son. I can't have any more. You want me to kill him in my life? Now this is happening. I am now on sitting on the floor in my room, crying, being asked a major question here. How much was a Satanist life of spiritual salvation worth to me? Would I give everything for just one? Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and carried the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Sometimes you go places, you just walk, and God will show you. You don't know where you're going, you don't know where the end place is, but he'll show you. Walking with God is a complete walk of trust, step by step with him. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide, you guys stay here with the ass, and I and the lad, Isaac, will go over there yonder, and we're going to worship. We're going to sacrifice there, which was what worship was at that time. The death of someone or something, a loved one, they were going to take a, okay, they normally would take a lamb, a precious, innocent lamb. And that sacrifice was a form of worship. And how that got all twisted in the darkened mind is they sacrificed babies and infants and children who were innocent. And it sort of comes from this. Sad to man, but pleasing to God. But it was a test for Abraham I was going through. And come again to you. We're going up and we're going to come back. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son Isaac, an Old Testament prophetic symbol of the cross and Christ Jesus carrying his own cross up to the hill. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, just as the heavenly Father went with Christ Jesus to the cross. Jesus didn't go alone. The Father walked with him. Oh, you can't see him, but he was there with him spiritually, walking side by side with him, just like in this. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. And Isaac said, behold the fire, I got that, and the wood, I'm carrying that. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And verse 8 says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Powerful prophetic things right there. But little Isaac was sort of the lamb. But somehow Abraham knew that God would provide himself a lamb. So they went both of them together. Can you visualize when Jesus is carrying the cross in Jerusalem? God was walking with him spiritually. It was a dark place in the spirit realm. In the kingdom of darkness, it must have been horrible. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham, of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Great movies to watch with Abraham and Isaac. It'll break your heart because you don't know at the time, neither did Abraham or Isaac, what was going to happen. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay, to kill, to crucify his own son. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Sometimes you have to be stopped. You hear it. Now remember, he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit in you to hear. When an angel shows up, it'll be powerful enough. Don't worry about it. And the angel said, lay not your hand upon the lad, the small boy, upon Isaac. Neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear me. You love me. You love God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is it's playing out that God the judge is saying to God the Father, you love me, the king. The rules that you would slay your own son yourself. That it is a powerful prophetic vision that is being played out. God was testing himself at every level. Can I obey the law? Can I fulfill it myself by killing myself? My only child, my only offspring. Do I love the law? Do I love my, can I worship myself? It's powerful. Pastor Deborah had to face this. Sitting on my floor down the hallway. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram. Where'd that guy come from? Caught in a thicket by his horns. God took care of that. He provided his own. Just like that. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name, the nature of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. In the mount, the high place of worship, of sacrifice of the Lord, it, the provision for his required sacrifice, for showing one's love of him, through obedience, even unto death, shall be seen, revealed, manifested, and demonstrated. The God of the everlasting covenant, the God of Isaiah 61 verse said, I will take care of this. I will judge people. I will make a way for you. I will show you how to do it. I will make the everlasting covenant. He does it all, but he will test your soul and your spirit to see how much you love other people and how much you love him. And that's what Pastor Deborah went through. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing, freely offered your only son unto me to prove your love through obedience to my words. This is done all the time in multi-generational Satanism. The children are sacrificed. It's also done in politicians, big prime ministers, presidents, people in power. They will sacrifice their only children spiritually to prove their love to a God of money, power, riches, wealth, acceptance. They do it all the time. And it's called Satanism. He says, and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Parents do this all the time. They sacrifice their children, just like Abraham. I was challenged with this, walking down my hallway back there. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate, the place of authority, of judgment, of dominion, and of your spiritual enemies. Verse 18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice, my command. Powerful temptation, testing, a trial by fire. I obeyed. I killed my son in my spirit and soul. A knife came down. Yes, Lord, I love the salvation of just one Satanist more than I love the earthly life of my only biological son. Yes, Lord. I love you more than my own life and my only sons. Yes, Lord, I freely choose to sacrifice myself on a cross and my son to save just one Satanist. Yes, Lord, your purposes are more important to me than my own. Yes, Lord, it means more to me that you have spiritual children than for me to live or have my own biological child. Yes, Lord, I love you that much. Then I had to tell my son that I had chosen the salvation of one Satanist over his earthly life. I had to tell my only son, my firstborn, that I wouldn't let him be skinned alive in front of me in a satanic meeting in order that just one of those Satanists at the meeting would be saved. The agape love of God through his son, Jesus, and be spiritually born again, and that I also would allow myself to be crucified on a cross in front of him, my son, in a satanic meeting to save just one of them was so hard to do. I knew my only son of only 12 years of age was saved, spiritually born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Most High. Through believing in his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, and was fully baptized in the Holy Spirit, and would go and be with the Lord, the Heavenly Father, upon his earthly death. But to tell your only Son, born of your own body, your own biological son of 12 years of age, that you, his mother, Pastor Deborah, love the Lord Most High God more than him, and that I cared more about the spiritual salvation of just one Satanist more than his earthly life or mine was so hard to do, but I did it. And what did my son say? It's okay, Mom. Tears flow even now at the great agape love of God, the Most High, for all of us. I had chosen as Abraham to obey the voice of God, the Heavenly Father, and to give by my own free will for God to have everything, including me and my only son. I had freely chosen to obey God's voice and to be emotionally unattached to everyone and everything in this earthly world, including my own life, in order to obey God's voice and to save just one Satanist. I freely chose his purposes of salvation for a lost spiritual man, a human, over my own life and my son's earthly life. I freely sacrificed myself, my own desires, my loves, my family, so his agape love would reach those in great spiritual darkness and ignorance and living in the fear of death. I freely chose as his will, my will, for it to be done on earth as it has been done in heaven. You see, I had to be tested by God the Most High, just as Abraham with his only son, Isaac, on a mountaintop. The spiritual request was the same as it was for Abraham in the natural. The test to obey was a spiritually, emotionally, mentally the same and as real as Abraham's was so many years ago with his son, Isaac. I had to be spiritually tested and tried in my obedience to the everlasting covenant and the love of God, the Most High, and his commands and purposes of his. Most of you won't have to go this way. But because Pastor Deborah was going to go deep, deep into the spiritual kingdom of darkness, deep into world leaders, deep into secret societies, deep into the occult, deep into the powerful rulers of this world who had powerful demonic stuff, Pastor Deborah had to be tested. The spiritual experience of deciding to bring the knife down on my only son to slay him was the same as Abraham's. I had to be willing to go all the way in my spirit, my heart and mind and soul before I could be spiritually anointed and then sent into the deepest spiritual territories of Satan's kingdom of darkness on earth, and spiritually to reach the spiritual hands of the least of King Jesus' spiritual brethren and mine, the lost spiritual children of the night, the children of the dark fire, who had been spiritually crying silently in their spiritual hearts, even while they were in deep sleeps and trances for generations after generations. Everything important to me had to die, be sacrificed by my own choice, in my spiritual heart and mind and soul. Everything I was spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically attached to, bonded to, or loved, or desired, had to be freely sacrificed and spiritually crucified in my own spiritual heart and mind. Nothing spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically could remain more important to me than obedience to the Most High God and his heart's desires, his commands, his purposes and intents for himself, his everlasting covenant, and humanity. to his voice, his laws, his will, his purposes, his agape love. Everything in me, every area of me, my spirit, my soul and physical body, had to love the Most High God, the Heavenly Father, more than anything or anyone. Everything in me had to love as he did. The least of Jesus Christ's spiritual brethren, the lost spiritual children of the night, the hands crying and reaching out to me of the darkness. Why, Pastor Deborah, did this have to happen to you? So that nothing spiritually or mentally or emotionally or physically or no one would hinder me from doing the perfect will, the perfect purposes of the Heavenly Father on earth as it is done in heaven. Why did he make you do this, Pastor Deborah, you ask? To bring his great agape love and his glory to the least of Jesus' brethren, the spiritual children of the night, to those hands in the vision that I would see, to you all over the world, in every religion and faith and no faith, every age, in the womb, out of the womb, to you. The spiritual children of the dark fire, spiritual children trapped in the kingdom of darkness. Everything that I loved, every desire had to be given up, crucified, sacrificed in my life, so there would be nothing for Satan to threaten me with, to kill in my life, to steal from me, to destroy in my life. My spiritual heart and mind and soul, I had to be tried and tested, and I passed the test. Even to this day, the spiritual salvation of just one of you, just one spiritual child of Christ Jesus' least of his spiritual brethren, trapped in the prison of Satanism, the occult, the sex industry, witchcraft, heavy metal music, cults, pornography, vampirism, abuse, post-traumatic stress disorder, gender identity issues, those in other religions and faiths, those that have gone astray into corruption and lies, those that are leaders and judges and teachers, teaching untruths and lies and those of the New World Order, the One World Government, the Illuminati, those that do mind programming, everybody. They had to become more important to me than anyone or anything. Nothing means more to me than to please the Most High God and to do his heart's and his mind's will, to bring his everlasting covenant and its opportunity back to you. By obeying him, thus showing my love for him above everything and everyone. And to freely, as Jesus Christ did, to be willing to give even my earthly life for others. Pastor Deborah went to a cross. And what happened next? I was brought spiritually to the heavenly throne room. I'm still in my house, sitting on the floor by a door. I was brought to the throne room of God, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven himself, right in front of God the Most High and Jesus Christ. They got off their thrones and they stepped forward. And Jesus Christ laid his spiritual hands on me and anointed me and bless me to spiritually fulfill the spiritual purposes of the Most High God on earth. I became a king that day in the family business, powerfully anointed. There is a second part of this story that occurred years later, called A Transition of Identity, and it is time. That story further helps you to spiritually understand this spiritual intimacy with the Heavenly Father, so His will is done on earth as it is done in heaven, so the everlasting covenant can go forth to you, be offered legally. And so when Pastor Deborah prays that it's done, it's done. So I was anointed, and then I began spiritually going in the authority, the dominion, and the power of the Most High God of the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of darkness to reach the precious hands of the spiritual children of the night. These trips, these battles were not easy, and I had to be a soldier behind enemy lines, stealth and highly trained to rescue trapped spiritual children out of the hands of Satan. A powerful soldier I became, and still am today. I still spiritually operate in a stealth manner behind enemy lines in the kingdom of darkness, highly trained in battle and spiritual warfare to be spiritually victorious against Satan and his demons. I have shown up right in the fire of a sacrifice, stood in the flames, stood right on the altars in a satanic meeting, caused demons to bow and run and flee and preach the gospel of the good news and get everybody saved. I have the power and authority in the hells to hell, death, and the grave, and I go into hell and preach. That's all other stories. But first, I had to pass the Abraham test. I had to be anointed. Now, I knew how to help them, those that I had seen in the vision, from a spiritual place of intimacy, of oneness, in everlasting covenant with, in agreement with, betrothed to, with the Heavenly Father, a place of spiritual partnership with the Most High God, a place of spiritual closeness, just as Christ Jesus had and still has even today. I now could help them, those from the vision, in ways I never knew about or even believed in, but now I did and I could. And that ends this portion of Isaiah 61, verse 8. I think it's part 12. We're going to pick up in the next one about the sure mercies of David and how more of this everlasting covenant affects us, opens up to us. I'll tell you some more of my stories on the next one. Yes, what is it? Will I pray for you to be strong when you are tested? Sure. Father, those that know that testing is coming and their hearts want to help their family and friends and their nation, when you test them, help them to be strong to give it all up for you. That inside their spirit and their soul, they are able to sacrifice everything that their soul loves and desires. And that they will not worship anybody but you and love you. And that your purposes and your desires for all the earth, humanity, will be loved and will become their purposes. And that they will move in the spirit like Pastor Deborah. And they will help people spiritually to find this everlasting covenant, to find you, the God of Isaiah 61, verse 8. And come into that intimacy of being betrothed to you, so that you may guide them and lead them, and that they can reach out like Pastor Deborah spiritually into the great kingdom of darkness and reach the hands. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for us, for you and all of humanity. Amen. All right, you can stay here under the presence, drink in, eat some of the fruit, visit. Yes, is he here? Yes, Christ Jesus is here. He's always over by the mountains on the far side teaching. That's his light. Go and listen. You can freely rest. Just walk around. The angels will be with you. The bluebirds will be with you. The chickens and the camels and the elephants. Love, love, love is flowing here. Peace, peace, peace. And when you go home, a guardian angel will go with you. So you'll be at peace. You come again on the next, be part 13. And we got some more to go through about this everlasting covenant before we can get to verse 9. So love you. I have enjoyed teaching you today. And you may stay, or you may just wake up. And I'll see you next time on another global teleministry teaching of Pastor Deborah and Agape Love Ministries. Bye, everybody. Love you. Love to all of my little ones. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening and watching this video. It is an honor and a pleasure to have you stopped by today and watch. This is Pastor Deborah, and I hope you come again and watch many, many more videos and learn and grow spiritually and hear how she has helped people spiritually the Lord's way for many, many years. Come again, watch another one, and we welcome you to be a subscriber to the channel, to make comments, and if you wish to contact Pastor Deborah, please email her at her email address for the ministry at PastorDeborah@agapelovishere.org. You can also see these videos on Twitter and on the website in the many different sections that they are put into. Enjoy, and it was once again an honor to have you watch and listen. Thank you, and come again to another video of Agape Love, Love is Here Ministries, a ministry of helping people the Lord's way that Pastor Deborah has been doing for many, many years. Love always and forever, Pastor Deborah.